Would you turn with me to the letter to Titus, chapter 1? Shall we ask God to bless his own word? We thank you, our Heavenly Father, for this priceless treasure that you have put into our hands. We pray that we would grow in knowledge and in understanding and in love to you. We pray that you bless your word to our souls, and we ask it in our Lord Yeshua's name. Amen. I'm going to read from the letter to Titus, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9. Shaul, a servant of God and an apostle of Yeshua Mashiach, according to the faith of God's elect and the acknowledgement of the truth, which is according to godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before time began, but has in due time manifested his word through preaching, which was committed to me according to the commandment of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, our Savior. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince those who contradict. May God bless his word to our hearts. Shaul was a church planter. Everywhere he went, he was the pioneer of gatherings of believers and one of the delegates that he left in the island of Crete was his disciple Titus. Titus was a faithful disciple, and Shaul entrusted the believing community in the island of Crete. He says to him in verse 4, to Titus, my true son, in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Yeshua Mashiach, our Savior. Greetings, a triple greeting, grace, mercy, and peace, an echo of the priestly blessing in ancient Israel, when the priests blessed the people in the name of God, and they used the same terms, grace, mercy, and peace. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious to thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. So it was the ancient Hebrew blessing now adapted for all the believers in all lands, not merely the nation of Israel. There aren't many records of Shaul's visit to Crete, none that I could find in the Brit Chadashah, but at some time or other, Shaul, accompanied by Titus, went to Crete to preach the gospel. The believers in the island of Crete must have come from the believers on the day of Shavuot. On the day of Shavuot, there were Jews from every nation gathered together to celebrate Shavuot in Jerusalem. And if we turn to Acts chapter 2, we'll find that there were also people from the island of Crete who were there. In Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 5, "Now there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred," that is, when the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke with other tongues, "when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused, because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, 'Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God.'" In verse 11, we come to the nationality of the Cretans. Shaul must have returned to Crete to follow up on the gospel that had been preached on the day of Pentecost, and to leave behind delegates, partners in the gospel. And in this case, it was Titus. In verse 5 he says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." When he went to Crete, Shaul no doubt found groups of Jewish believers who had shared their faith with the Cretans, but they were still not organized. And Shaul says to Titus, "I'm leaving you behind to tidy things up and to put things in order so that people will know how to behave as believers." Two things he wanted Titus to do. He mentions in verse 5 that you should set in order the things that are lacking. That's one thing. "And appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." That was the other thing. There's a clue that the infant church of Crete was new and young, with many things wrong, many things missing, and needed to put straight. Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we will find that this was the method that Shaul always, he didn't leave them, he didn't desert them. 1 Timothy 1, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine. And what he asked Timothy to do, is now asking Titus to do as well, so that they weren't disorganized and in danger of anarchy, spiritual anarchy, but that in every city where there were groups of believers, Titus came with the authority of the Shaliach, the Apostle Paul. He came with Paul's authority to organize the believers so that they would know how to behave themselves. And the first thing that was needed was in every group of believers in every city, they needed a leader, elders. There were two kinds of elders in the Bible, the ruling elders and teaching elders. Elders who were good at administration, and elders who could teach. It wasn't always the case that one elder had both gifts. Usually the elders were either good at administration or they were good at teaching, but their duties overlapped somewhat. It wasn't exclusively one or the other, but both. But one predominated over the other in the case of elders. He says, appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Titus would probably wait a bit in their gatherings. We can imagine Titus sitting in the back seat and first taking stock of what was right and what was wrong, what needed replacing, what needed to be corrected, and who were competent to lead the group and to teach God's word. There's a question. How soon did elders appear in these gatherings? And the answer to that is, when those Cretans went back to the island of Crete, their homeland, they had sharing times together, and as they met week by week, they did their best to follow the synagogue method of worship. They weren't left without a model. Their model in the island of Crete was the Jewish synagogue. There must have been some Jewish synagogues, because as someone said, wherever you go in the world, you find two things, a Coca-Cola bottle and a Jewish person. That's just by way of humor. So this group, these new believers, would first of all go to the synagogues and worship in the synagogue and attempt to share their faith with their fellow worshippers. But sooner or later, there'd be some disagreement and there would have to be a separation where the believers were no longer welcome in the synagogue and began meeting in one another's homes. We come across greetings like this in the letters of the apostles. To you and to the church that is in your home. They met first in the homes, and there were house churches here and there. Now Shaul wanted them to know that they were constantly in his prayers, that they were close to his heart, and that he would not leave them without instructions. That's what he says here. Set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. If anyone challenged Titus, asking him what right he had to lord it over them, his reply would be that it wasn't his own doing, but it was by specific order from Paul. So they would appoint elders. They would say, Joseph here is well versed in the Tanakh. We'll ask him to be our teacher in the Tanakh. Another would say, I needed a bit of advice in a certain situation, and I needed someone who was above and beyond the situation that I faced, and I found Nathaniel was very good at it. Pouring oil on troubled waters will make him the ruling elder. So by process of selection, they got their elders, and all the time Titus giving them the opportunity to show initiative, and gradually the gifts of the Spirit would emerge in their gatherings. And so Shaul left also some specifications for these elders. The shepherd must always be above reproach. Verse 6, Titus chapter 1, verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. So the elders they chose were not necessarily without fault, but they were to be without blame, so that no just charge could be laid at their door of misbehavior. Blameless, no legitimate accusation. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 7. Moreover, he, that is, the elder, must have a good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. What Shaul told Timothy was the same as what he told Titus, he should have a good public reputation so that nobody could say, I'm surprised that you choosing that man. Didn't you know what he did the other day? And so blame would be laid at the door of the guilty person, and he would have to step down and a replacement found. If a man is blameless, that's one thing, one of the specifications of an elder. His life and his lips must coincide. They must go together. It was like that with the priests. In Leviticus chapter 21, we were reading in Leviticus this morning. Leviticus 21, speaking of the priests, verses 21 to 23. No man of the descendants of Aaron the priest who has a defect shall come near to offer the offerings made by fire to the Lord. He has a defect. He shall not come near to offer the bread of his God. He may eat the bread of his God, both the most holy and the holy, only he shall not go near the veil or approach the altar, because he has a defect, lest he profane my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, sanctify them. Physical defects disqualified the Levite from functioning as a priest. And what was said of the priests physically is here said spiritually. He was to be blameless. If a man is blameless, that is spiritually blameless. Another specification was the husband of one wife. That meant not a polygamist, not someone who had more than one wife. Now this created a problem on the mission field. When missionaries went to Africa or other countries, they found that the natives had more than one wife. Therefore, they could not function as elders. The wise missionary encouraged them by telling them that this restriction only applied to the first generation, that it would not continue to the next generation of believers. And so the wise missionary allowed the natives to keep their wives and their children. Otherwise, the wives were turned out by unwise missionaries and were left without a home, without a family, without anywhere who could take them in. It may have been like that in Crete. So Shaul says, make sure that your elder is the husband of one wife, not a polygamist. It was the culture that limited their usefulness, but it only applied to the first generation of believers. It may be that the one chosen as an elder was a remarried person. well, they would have to investigate and find out whether that qualified them still, whether they were still qualified to operate a remarried widower. Someone who had remarried because he had lost his wife, his first wife, he could be an elder. When the Bible says the husband of one wife, that doesn't mean that he has to be married, but if he is married, that he has only one wife. The third specification, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. Well-behaved children, respectful towards God and towards their parents. God said of Abraham, I know him that he will command his household after me to walk in the ways of God. There is an example of that in the book of Jeremiah the prophet, chapter 35. Jeremiah 35. The word Jeremiah 35, beginning at verse 1. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Go to the house of the Rechabites, speak to them, and bring them into the house of the Lord, into one of the chambers, and give them wine to drink. Then I took Jaazaniah, the son of Jeremiah, the son of Habaziniah, his brothers, and all his sons, and the whole house of the Rechabites. And I brought them into the house of the Lord, into the chamber of the sons of Hanan, the son of Igdaliah, a man of God, which was by the chamber of the princes, above the chamber of Maaseiah, the son of Shalom, the keeper of the door. Then I set before the sons of the house of the Rechabites bowls full of wine and cups. And I said to them, Drink wine. But they said, We will drink no wine. For Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, commanded us, saying, You shall drink no wine, you nor your sons, forever. You shall not build a house, sow seed, plant a vineyard, nor have any of these. But all your days you shall dwell in tents, that you may live many days in the land where you are sojourners. Thus we have obeyed the voice of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, our father, in all that he charged us, to drink no wine all our days, we, our wives, our sons, or our daughters. There we see the descendants of a Gentile believer who obeyed their father through many generations. And verse 12, Then came the word of the Lord to Jeremiah, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Go and tell the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, Will you not receive instruction to obey my words, says the Lord? The words of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, which he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For to this day they drink wine, and obey their father's commandment. But although I have spoken to you, rising early and speaking, you did not obey me. God shamed them He said, you can get an example from the non-Israelites. They obeyed their ancestors for generation after generation, and yet you will not obey me. They obeyed a mere man. You will not obey the sovereign God of Israel. So the Lord promised a blessing to them. Verse 18. And Jeremiah said to the house of the Rechabites, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, because you have obeyed the commandment of Jonadab your father, and kept all his precepts, and done according to all that he commanded you, therefore thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, Jonadab the son of Rechab shall not lack a man to stand before me forever. A perpetual blessing on the Rechabites because they are obedient to their ancestor Jonadab. Now the same standard here is held out to the believers in Crete, that the elder in the gathering of believers must have faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. They would, of course, learn to be well-behaved and respectful towards God through the example of their parents. They achieved that standard of obedience through the example of their parents, and not accused of being unyoked or disobedient to their parents. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money. The word for bishop is overseer or shepherd, steward, literally episkopos or presbyteros. All are synonymous terms. And Shaul writes, a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God. That is repeated again, the need to be blameless, but to be faithful and wise. Blameless, we find a negative example of that in the prophet Ezekiel, chapter 44. Earlier on, we were talking about Levites being disqualified because of their physical blemish. Here, God speaks of Levites who have been permanently disqualified from attending at the altar because of their spiritual blemish. Ezekiel 44, verse 9. Thus says the Lord God, no foreigner, uncircumcised in heart or uncircumcised in flesh, shall enter my sanctuary, including any foreigner who is among the children of Israel. And the Levites who went far from me when Israel went astray, who strayed away from me after their idols, they shall bear their iniquity. Yet they shall be ministers in my sanctuary, as gatekeepers of the house and ministers of the house. They shall slay the burnt offering and the sacrifice for the people, and they shall stand before them to minister to them. Because they ministered to them before their idols and caused the house of Israel to fall into iniquity. Therefore I have lifted my hand in an oath against them, says the Lord, that they shall bear their iniquity. So forever after, the descendants of those idolatrous Levites were disqualified from approaching God's altar. There are certain situations which are irreversible, and it's a standing warning to us to walk circumspectly before God, to seek to please Him well in all things, to honor Him, and to glorify Him in our thoughts, in our words, and in our daily walk. How are we to attain that standard? You have it here in this book, which we have before us, a priceless treasure, the Tanakh, the Berit Chadashah. In it are found all the things needful for godliness and righteousness. For my last text, I'm taking Titus, 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Follow that and you can never go wrong. Shall we close with a word of prayer? Loving Father, we thank You for this precious book that You have put into our hands. Help us to follow You in the way and never to get weary in well-doing. We pray for the sake and for the honor of our Lord Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen.